chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And I believe it's Roger again. We'll get you one. He's over there anyway, whether he's the guy. And we left off in verse 14. And so we begin in verse 15, and I'll read in a moment. But we also are thankful for the people who are not able to be with us, but are home watching this out. But we have people who just really have to be at home, and we thank God for them, and we love you guys. And those of you who are just staying home because you're lazy, get over here. Okay, that's, you know, when you're my age, you get to be like a dad or a granddad all the way around. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word. All that you've created speaks of all that you've said. In the beginning, God created, God spoke, you spoke the worlds, the universe into existence, and you actually spoke us into existence. So your word isn't just words written on a page. It's the power of your character, your nature, your reality. You alone are God, creator, and we are your creation. And the fact that we can easily not have that impact us because we're so distracted by what's going on shows us how much we need you. Lord, would you meet us here today in your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we left off in chapter 21, as Jesus is at the temple courts, he's already chased out the money changers with the little whip of the little cord, and he's cleansed the temple like in Passover, the purging of leaven that we do in a Passover meal with a feather and a wooden spoon and the last little bit of leaven that is left to be purged from the house. He's already done that. He's chased out the money changers. And he has been staying in, of course, Bethany and also in Bethsaida. And here we see that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and that's the temple courts, and he healed them all. And it was beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know that everyone in this room has seen a miraculous healing. I have. I haven't seen hundreds and thousands of them. I haven't gone down a row laying hands on people and everybody's healed. I'm not saying that couldn't happen, but it really rarely happens in that way. But I have seen in my own family, in my own self, and in other situations of praying for somebody, seen miraculous healing, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when God heals a mind, a heart, or a body. But it wasn't beautiful to everyone. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. So these guys saw the wonderful things that were happening, and then there was the children were being drawn to Jesus, crying, Hosanna, Son of David, as well as the adults that had ushered him in on that Palm Sunday. And these guys, these religious leaders, are indignant. And not only does Jesus quote Psalm 8:2, he quotes it in part, but the whole Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Interesting. There are enemies to this beautiful thing of praise and worship for Jesus Christ. It was true then, it's been true through history, and it's true today, right? Yeah. What is poetic to us? Oh, out of the mouth of babes, and it just sounds like a beautiful poem. And it is. But what sounds like beautiful poetry to us, how did it sound to these guys? Think about a sophisticated person, some sophisticated and hostile people who are hostile to the gospel, and what they say to you and look the way they look at you. And I'm not railing on people out there. I'm drawing a picture for you of what it's like. And they see how you raise your kids in Jesus to teach them to love Jesus. And what do they say? You're brainwashed. You're doing idiotic things. You guys are the problem in this world. There are people like that, aren't there? Again, we're not saying everybody who's not a Christian is like that. We're not saying that. But there are those people, and it will happen to you. You know, something to really get over is if you do the right thing, you're going to suffer for it. I mean, it's really time to get over expecting that if you do the right thing, everything's going to go wonderfully. It is going to go wonderfully from the inside out because you're going to be strengthened in your inner person and you're going to experience God who made you. But if your goal is the outside in, everything around you has to be at peace for you to be at peace. I think the saying in New York is, forget about it. So, God did not make man his enemy. Man makes himself an enemy to God. What Jesus experienced regularly, Paul also related to. He even, not only to the Jewish zealots, these religious leaders and others who hated him, and all Christians and wanted to destroy them, the people that he was a part of before he got saved, not just them, but even in the churches Paul started, he suffered for telling the truth. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul started the churches in Galatia. These are people he led to Jesus. And he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, they weren't trying to kill him and be against him, but they were resisting the counsel, instruction, the rebuke, reproof, and exhortation that he was giving. And so, you know, in verse 17, we see Jesus, he left them. He went back to Bethany. And then in verse 18, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. I hesitated right when I said, how could the fig tree wither so soon? I wanted to use my wife's line saying, you know, I can just touch a plant and kill it. She actually is a good gardener and grows beautiful plants. But those of you who have killed plants, you know how that goes, or tried to grow them. But that's not the point here. You know, and I told you last week, from the house of unripe figs, Bethphage, kind of near Bethany, to Jerusalem. And here's this fig tree. There were leaves present, lots of leaves, green, beautiful leaves, but there was no fruit. And it's kind of interesting that a fig tree would be sitting there alone. But do you think maybe this fig tree, he cursed it because it expresses the fruitless religiosity of these Pharisees and scribes? The fig tree is often said to represent Israel, the nation of Israel. And the scripture does back that up of using the fig tree, but not exclusively the fig tree. And sometimes people take it, I think, a little too far. But Israel, because here's the thing, this isn't representing all of Israel, because Israel will not be perpetually fruitless or cursed. That's not like saying all of Israel forever, because Romans 9 through 11 tells us clearly that the natural olive tree that you're grafted in to the Jewish people, and if the natural branches be able to be kept, I mean, if a grafted branch can come in and be fruitful, how much more when God restores the natural branch? And by the way, The olive tree is the national tree of Israel, not the fig tree. But I'm not diminishing it. I'm just saying you just have to be a little careful. But certainly what we see here, I think Jesus is showing the fruitless religiosity. Lots of leaves, lots of outward, no fruit. No fruit. Lots of activity, lots of energy, but not the real fruit and the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in and through our lives. Now, the disciples are rightly amazed, aren't they? I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. And Jesus uses this moment to say that true can see miracles as you walk in faith. Now, several times Jesus talked about these kinds of things that people key on, sometimes exclusively without reading any other verses, but I still think of what Jesus said. John 14:13. And by the way, we'll get to that. And whatever you ask in my name, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in chapter 15, in the continuing conversation, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then John, the apostle John, who's wrote the Gospel of John, who Jesus brought and the Holy Spirit brought all these conversations to his remembrance. I don't think John remembered every word Jesus when he went to write. I also think Jesus spoke to his disciples and reinforced things in the 40 days when he kept appearing to them. So they got information from him, things they wrote down. But they also were inspired by the Holy Spirit as they sat down to write and reminded of things. The Spirit will remind you of things that I've said to you. For you and me, yes, that can be when you pray and God speaks to you, but when you read his word, you're filling your heart, you're filling your spirit so that he can bring those things to remembrance for you. Now, in 1 John, as John is writing his letter, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John towards the end of the Bible, and now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. So these are powerful verses, starting from, you could say to the fig tree, you could say to the mountain, be cast into the sea. This is if you have true faith in me. And elsewhere, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's not how much faith you have, it's what kind of faith it is and how you place it. But you've probably heard the skeptics and the cynics, and maybe you've heard your own heart say, well, but if God's sovereign and he's going to do what he really wants to do, why should we bother to pray? Have you heard that? I've heard it plenty. Like, why bother to pray? Because then when you guys don't get what you want, you say, well, it wasn't God's will. Well, then what? If God has a will and he's going to do what he's going to do, then what's prayer for anyway? Why bother? That's as though his sovereignty, God's control over the entire universe and everything about it, not meaning he makes everything happen, but he has ultimate authority over everything. He doesn't make people sin. He works all things together for the good to those who love God. He doesn't say everything is good and God made it all happen. Sin is the result of man's rebellion against God, and it brings terrible results. And God can bring good through even terrible things. So, but if he's God and he has this sovereign will, why should we bother to pray? As though his sovereignty is an obstacle to answered prayer. Well, some people live that way. Well, I guess God didn't. And listen, everybody has to go through their journey, so I'm not just want to mock everyone who has trouble. But to make the point, I'm going to make the point, and I'll probably stop apologizing for it. you know, I guess, you know, God answers everybody's prayers but mine. You know, okay, well, if that's you, maybe there's something he wants you to see that you're not seeing. Could you acknowledge that? That it's possible and it's hard. But maybe you don't see some things that God wants you to see. I don't know if I'll be able to fully help you today, but that would be a goal in teaching this as clearly as I can. His sovereignty is not an obstacle to answered prayer. That's a very misguided thought. His sovereignty is foundational to prayer. Foundational to prayer. Jesus also told his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, and in what we call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Don't we pray that too? Yeah. So what happens is you take and you try to put the verses that would say you get what you want in a little box and say, here's these verses that tell me God will give me what I want. And that's not what it really says. He'll give you what you want anyway. And then we try to say, and it doesn't work because he doesn't give me what I want. So that's like a very limited, narrow, tunnel vision view of these verses. And thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So faith, as we operate in prayer, is not a silver bullet to ask unguided, self-serving prayers. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to teach us that he's answering our prayers and bring us in line with him so that we can see answered prayer. Absolutely. And a very important verse in Psalm 37:4 is, delight yourself also in the Lord. After he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding and don't let the way of the wicked discourage you. He goes, delight yourself also in the Lord. Make your delight to honor him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what's really interesting about that is when you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires become his desires. I'm always having to separate the flesh from the spirit in my life. I'm always seeing the flesh rise up with human nature and selfish desires and frustrations and angers and lusts and everything that's associated with the fallen nature of man exists in me. And you know what? I'm looking at a whole bunch of people who are exactly like I am. Okay, so you have a better sense of humor, so you express yourself more clearly, so you are nicer to people. But in your heart, in your fleshly nature, your human nature is just like mine. And mine is just like that guy out there's. In the human, we're so much more alike than we are different. And one of our big problems is we think we're different, and we do this thing where we're better than other people, and we do this whole positioning in our minds. That's your human nature working to prove that you're just, or beating yourself up so you have an excuse to just fail. And that's a very blunt way of saying we're messed up. That's all I'm saying, is we're messed up in the flesh, okay? You don't have to fit perfectly, but you do fit. Thank God for the Spirit, and thank God that we can delight ourselves in the Lord and our desires can be flourishing and changed. And Jesus is speaking these words to disciples who are already engaged in the work of the kingdom of God. And so I still think there's a challenge for us to learn to really believe God and pray big prayers and believe to see them. Don't think that all of this is to discourage you from praying big prayers and believing that you're going to see answers. Okay? In visiting, this often happens. I go, I can't believe it. We came out here wondering if we would just be back in Oregon in 2 years with people saying, what happened out there? I thought you were going to start a church. Well, it didn't work out. Well, the Lord just wasn't in it. I was thinking the biggest fear was going back someplace you came from and having to explain yourself to, and we were from a large church, so there's hundreds of people that knew us that prayed for us and everything, and I thought, gee, that would be like real fun. Have everybody ask you, what happened? I thought you went to start a church. Well, it didn't work out, you know. The Lord didn't bless it that way, or a really stupid reason to not come. And I wasn't going to let that be the reason I didn't come. And Gail and I. And then I was over here just listening to all the buzz of fellowship and stuff and go, this is an actual church. I mean, I still get amazed And this isn't about me. I'm just saying it's about praying, Lord, is that what you're calling us to do? And we pray that you would, and we pray that you'd build the body of Christ in upstate New York. And in some portion, you know, we have been a part of that and watched God's miraculous hand, and each of you is a part of that in our lives of answered prayer. And none of that is to get you, you got to stay here. It's just, I'm already blessed at what God's done for 26 years. I'm amazed at what he's done. And he's done it in spite of us, not because of us, but we get to see miracles. And then, well, if I start listing miracles, let's not do that. There's so many, but think of this. These men, and just like many of the people in the books I'm pointing to on that shelf, that you should at least read a few of those books. These men will willingly be tortured and killed. You know that from before Fox's Book of Martyrs, from all the histories we have, we don't have absolute proof of every single one, but it is believed, and we have strong proof, the 12 minus Judas, include Paul, include others, were tortured and killed for their faith. Is that true? Okay. And they were willingly went to these things. Did they all pray, God, don't let me die. Strike these enemies right now and kill them or stop them. Well, God didn't answer our prayer. He said, if we said to a mountain, it'll be cast into the sea. And did any of them pray, God, get me out of this. Stop these people. Well, I don't know what everyone prayed. But we have testimony of what some prayed. It sounds a lot more like what these guys believed. We know that when they got beat up, when the apostles got beat up after the healing of the lame man and some other things, they were beat up and they went and prayed with everyone and they thanked God that they were counted worthy of suffering. And prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 5. So we do know. They didn't pray, God, don't let me die. Let these enemies of mine be cast into the sea. Unanswered prayer for the apostles. No. And in Polycarp of Smyrna was of the bishop in the second century. And he was an older man at this time, old, but he was burned at the stake for refusing to renounce Christ. And his last words were, I bless you that you have thought me worthy on this day and this hour that I may be able to share in the number of the martyrs. For Lord, you are the true and faithful God. We have right now one of these speakers at the conference these guys went to, the first one that got up, I have listened to his as well, is a guy who ministers to Muslims in the Muslim world. And if you haven't heard, not only Iran, but because it wasn't, Iran isn't really mostly Muslim anyway, it's those leaders are. But in the Muslim world, there are so many Muslims turning to Jesus right now. And I would assume that some of them are being killed. Many of them are being beaten, ostracized, having real struggles. And yet they're rejoicing in salvation. And it's very, very real to them. So real that they're willing to lose their lives. And they're not saying, well, if God answers prayer, how come he lets this happen to me? No, they have a bigger picture, don't you think? So that's what we're looking for here. Is we don't want to reject the ability to pray for a miracle and see it happen. Go for it. But you want a bigger picture in your life, don't you? I mean, somebody may not really want to hear any of this. Well, you probably have to go somewhere else where they just talk about having a nice day or whatever. Butterflies. But many people right this minute, right this day, are facing this challenge with glory. Those who did not pray to escape, just as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, but they not pray for escape, but they pray for courage to endure. Let my death bring glory to you and to your kingdom. So what do you and I do with this? Well, the first thing is just turn your heart away from, I've prayed plenty and I don't get answers. You can acknowledge that that's how you feel. You can acknowledge that that's how you've seen it. And then you can acknowledge that there's things you're missing. Just open your heart and your mind. And then you make it your goal. You make it your goal for God to open your heart and your mind. Because I think people often reach a point where it's like, in order to experience this, I have to go beyond where I am right now. I've got to go beyond where I am right now. And honestly, it's not like I'm Superman. But I know there's people that just go, yeah, not ready for that. Not ready to go beyond where I am right now. I'm not happy. I'm not blessed. I don't see God in everything like some of you guys seem to. But I'm not letting go of this chair, man. This is my safety net. Because I don't know what's out there for you. In behalf of those who would say, not that we perfectly experience answered prayer, just whatever we want. I certainly wouldn't say that. And I know my brethren here in this room who are enjoying God's strengthening and blessing and believing him. It's not because he answers every prayer the way we want him to, but somehow he allows you to see what he's doing in a deeper way than you ever did before. And you have joy and you have hope. And you don't need everything in your little tunnel box. I don't know what that is. Is anyone here? But you get my point. You have everything in this little box that you need to understand, and you realize that's not going to happen. That's not how this works. I need to move. I need to let God move me in a new realm. And maybe your prayer is that the mountain being cast into the sea is your mountain of doubt and resistance and fear. And it's amazing the songs you guys picked today, too. Again, like not knowing where we were going. So we should search our hearts before God and ask him how to pray according to his will and how to be in his will. And I prayed on Tuesday about it, and it's been 3 weeks, and I haven't seen any change. That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about. We're talking about you're already being moved to pray that God would show you how to think and see what he has. And it's painful. It's that fear that he won't answer you, or it's that fear that he will answer you. It's one or the other that will keep you from praying about these things much more deeply. If you're the one, and we've all been this person who's kind of stuck about prayer because he does answer. And Gail shared this, and we shared it Wednesday night too. It was kind of, there was a little bit on this on Wednesday night in James, but she read a sage from history who said, prayer is eternal and will outlive the lips of those who spoke those prayers. So, you know, we believe that when we pray for our children and grandchildren, for people we love and your children and grandchildren, and we pray for their lives and their journeys, and we know that we could die today and we wouldn't see the fulfillment of it till we, not here, but we might surely see something in heaven. And those prayers go on because they're eternal when you're in the Spirit praying in God's will. So, though I have not seen fulfillment of everything I've asked in my way, I have seen God work this process, and I believe him. So there's still a good challenge to pray big prayers for big things of God. And one of them will be your own heart about the issue. Verses 23 through 27. And that's as far as we'll go today. There's plenty here. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered them and said, well, I'll ask you one thing. If you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they pulled a Jackie Gleason. Ahama, hama, 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 hama. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Some of you know this is a favorite of mine. This whole section is in, again, Palm Sunday. Jesus comes in, fulfilling the first step of Passover, the cleansing of leaven, the removing of leaven. He goes into the temple courts and chases out the money changers, etc. And then he's inspected for 4 days, the inspection of the Passover lamb. And I'm going to read you in Exodus chapter 12 from verse 3 to 6. And I can't remember if I had them put them up on the screen, but it will be if I did. Talking about Passover, the first Passover, and the lamb that was to be slain. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household's too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him in his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. Some of you didn't know you could actually use a goat. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it and twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat it. He goes on. I mean, I read to verse 7. It goes on. You don't leave it till the morning. You roast it all, burn it all. It's only to be eaten at that time or not. This is exactly what happened as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Of course, it's just a coincidence that he would enter on Palm Sunday, the 10th day of the month, and then through the next 4 days, he would be inspected like the lamb that was brought into your house to make sure there's no blemish on it. And they did everything they could. I mean, they brought out their black magic markers and tried to mark him with it, you know, and they're going to do more next week or two. You'll see the questions they still ask him. They're responding to the fact that he chased everyone out of the court as they begin their questioning. And Jesus, who acted boldly with great authority when he went into the temple courts and chased them out. And did you notice, if you notice, no one tried to stop him. There wasn't a fight. There wasn't like the temple guards came. How does a guy get away with this? How did Jesus go in there and chase out all these people like that, knock over their stuff, tell them to take those doves out, and they took them out? How did he garner that authority and accomplish that when there's guards and religious leaders and a whole bunch of zealous Jews? How come they didn't beat him to a pulp right there? Because it was ordained word, and he was being in step, in exact step with God's will. And sometimes when you are, nothing bad happens to you. It's not like it's always that something bad happens. But of course, something's going to happen to Jesus, isn't it? On his own choice and God's choice. So they ask him, how did you do this and who gives you this authority? He says, oh, you want to understand my authority. You want to understand authority. So John the Baptist proclaimed me, pointed to me, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say all these words. I'm just filling in the blank for you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Jesus proclaimed him. What is his authority? What was John's authority? Telling everyone to repent and to get their heart right and prepare the way of the Lord. Everyone loved John. Everyone believed he was a prophet of God. In another place, it says they feared that they would be killed by the crowds. Jesus could chase out the money changers and nobody touched him. But if they spoke loudly against John the Baptist, they feared there for their lives from zealous people. And so they reasoned among themselves. And that's sadly what happens throughout history and today. People reason just between their ears Well, Rick, aren't we supposed to use our minds? Of course we are. But you also keep controls in your mind over what you allow yourself to think about and what you allow yourself to enter in. And there is a place for that in the right sense. And then there's a place where stubbornness and tunnel vision and putting blinders on and also looking for excuses is a part of human nature. And these guys are PhDs in this. So they reason among themselves. We're caught. Because if we answer honestly, I mean, if we say John wasn't from heaven, the people will kill us. If we say John was from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Oh, we don't know. We don't know. Is they prove how void of authority they are. Not only are their words void of authority, their lives are void of authority. Now remember, for me to say this, I'm speaking against the fact that they were in positions of authority, but they had no godly authority, not really. They were walking in rebellion against God. And rebellion is the destructive force Satan operates in throughout history from the inception. And people, young and old, fall over themselves to live out rebellion. Do you understand? Fall over themselves to live out rebellion. It's as though rebellion, listen, I was a 15, 16, 17-year-old, 18-year-old kid. I loved rebellion. You know, I mean, I wanted to be a rebel. It felt so good, you know, but they, as though rebelling, now we've gone beyond just young people in that journey of rebellion. It's far beyond that. As life has progressed, as Jesus said, the world and through his apostles, the world's going to keep getting darker and go in this direction. It's as though rebelling in itself is a virtue. Like rebelling, just for the sake of rebelling, is a virtuous thing. And of course, the only people that are going to be able to hear me on this isn't necessarily old people only, but it is going to be people whose hearts are open to say, is it really true that rebellion is the way to go? Because it's what you're taught by peer pressure as a kid at a certain point. It just, you know, the kid who says, and it was me, I'll never smoke a cigarette. I can't believe people do that. I'll never do this. I can't believe people do these stupid things. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. I'll never do. And then what happens when they get older? They're tempted to do every single thing that they said they'd never do. And many of us were those kids and those people. And we lived to tell about it. We lived to tell about how some of it was so stupid. And some of it, and some, I mean, is the rebellion of Jesus, where he rebelled against these evil authorities, good? Well, he was in obedience to God. He was obeying the Father, and that put him at odds. If you're obeying the Father, and that's what you're doing, then some rebellion's going to happen between systems that are evil and wicked. But this rebellion as a virtue, just in and of itself, is ridiculous. And many of us thank God that he took us out of our rebellion into a walk with Jesus. And you know, so many people, they like to say, and you know, you can find just an unending litany of these. Jesus just loved everybody. He accepted everyone. He brought no judgment. He brought no religion. He just accepted people and loved them, and that's what we should do. In a normal interaction with people and in this world, that's a hard, in one sense you go, that's a hard thing to fight against, because I don't want to be the guy that's judging and doesn't love people and is harsh and mean-spirited. Oh, no, now it's like I got to agree with these guys or else I'm just this hard, mean-spirited, selfish, old religious, crusty person. I heard somebody say, yeah, you just described yourself, Rick. No. But anyway, but you know, it's just very interesting. Those people, here's what I would say to you who you come up in those contact with people that say stuff like that. Say, tell me, have you ever read, and I'm not trying to be cute, but I'm just trying to paint you a picture. Have you ever read Philippians chapter 2? What's that? These experts on Jesus. Experts on what Jesus said and did. who have barely read very limited parts of the Bible. If you just read the Beatitudes, you could pick up this, he loved people and just said, accept each other. And in John chapter 5, John chapter 8, where he called the people child of the devil and your father's the devil, and how can you be saved unless you repent? How can you escape the damnation of hell? They don't know those verses. And Philippians 2 is not necessarily it's not a harsh verse. It's a beautiful verse. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Well, that's Jesus. See, that's what we're talking about. He just made every verse 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's in these verses that's so powerful? The humility of Christ, which people would agree with generally. Yes, be humble. Jesus was humble. Jesus didn't judge. Jesus had nothing else to say, which is totally wrong. You know, Jesus was submitted to the Father. He was not a rebel. He was submitted to the Father. And the other expressions that go along with Jesus just loved everybody and never called in everybody into account is also coupled with, you know, that isn't really the point with Jesus. There's a whole big push of that going on right now. But what this tells us is that in his humility, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place and in my place for our rebellion. I can't make people see that. I can't force them to believe that. But I will never be shy about expressing it. Why should I be fearful to express the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because I want people to like me? How selfish. How selfish. How self-centered. I want people to like me. I want people to be delivered from the lake of fire. I want people to be saved. And I don't want to rail on them. And I don't want to communicate that I'm better than them, because I know I'm not. But I can't help them if I'm so overwhelmed by all these words and about public opinion and about trying to fit in. Trying to fit in. Fit into what? A road to destruction. But it's kind of hard, isn't it? Because it's easy to do what I'm doing right here, sitting in a church. I got the microphone. I got a somewhat attentive audience. You got very attentive. I'm just not going to assume everyone's listening. Somebody's writing a shopping list right now. But I can sense your intent. I can sense your intent. I'm very thankful for it. And it's easy right here. I admit it. It's harder when I'm one-on-one at a Walmart or a Hannaford's or post office. But you know what I like is that I got a big mouth. I don't like that. But I know that I have to have somewhat of a big mouth to be a pastor. But also in private and whatever, if I speak it out loud, it makes me more accountable to speak it out loud when I'm with that person. It's like those of you that are trying to learn to pray out loud at home. So you're used to hearing your voice pray out loud. And also figure out a prayer that you really want to pray when you're with people that's short and simple, but just do it so you get past that hurdle of not praying out loud. You don't have to. Nobody has to pray out loud. But it will change dynamics in your life. It will change dynamics in your life. And you have to, some people just have to work at it. I mean, I was, but, and being able to speak honestly about Jesus, some people have to work at it, like probably all of us. Some people speak too much and never shut up and listen and never give the person a chance or just want to preach at people. We're not suggesting that. But what's the motivation of my interaction with people? Well, the first thing is we're back to our real subject, which is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Like, it wasn't about him. It was about something bigger. That's, and when you're praying, it's not about you getting what you want in prayer. It's about something bigger. And we read these verses and we see that the Passover lamb, Jesus submitted to the Father. In Isaiah 53, it says, he came as a lamb to the slaughter and he did not open his mouth, meaning in his own defense. The sacrifice for our rebellion, and even some of these arrogant men, even the priests would later fall on their knees to his lordship. People that you would say, well, there's no hope for them. They're toast, man. They're so rebellious. No. You don't know that. Some of these very guys came to Jesus, even priests. They'd fall on their knees to his lordship. And what we're going to do is we're going to willingly do that now. You don't have to go to your knees. We're going to pass communion to you. We're going to declare him as Lord and King and celebrate his victory over sin, his victory over Satan, his victory over death. Hey, hold on. Before you start moving to get ready, just stop. Thank you. I'm going to read this to you. Okay. We do this willingly right now. We declare him as Lord and King and celebrate his victory over. Think about it. Take this moment. We celebrate his victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over hell itself. We do this in communion. Will you join us if you're not already a Christian? If you've never come to Jesus and seen your need for a Savior from your sinful, fallen, rebellious human nature, or if you've been away from him, you can come back today. You can come back right now. He's longing for you, and he's already paid for your sin so that you can be free to worship him and trust him and believe that he wants to answer your prayers. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts as we prepare our hearts with you to receive communion. If you are new to this, you will. I'm going to ask Tom and Lisa Carter to come up over here. When Shannon come up, and we're going to sing a song, and then the guys are going to pass communion, and they're going to be up here to pray with you. If somebody needs to receive Christ or needs prayer before they go to the table, they're going to be over that way, and we'll continue together after we pass communion. We'll do it together. That's what I'm trying to say. I'd like you guys to, as we sing, as the guys. once I start playing to pass the communion.
Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love in you. You are the God of the broken, the friend of the weak. You wash the feet of the weary, embrace the one in need. And I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble. You are the Oh, kneel me down again here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart. The God of the broken, you wash the feet of the weary, embrace the one in need. And I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God of the You are the humble King.
Do we have it?
We have some communion up here.
Thanks. Off there.
Don't forget Tom and Lisa.
The bread's on the bottom. Just take that out for you. We all came to Jesus the same way. I don't mean the exact journey. I had tires blow out on my car miraculously. Somebody else was on a drug binge. Somebody else was a kid and their mom prayed with them. But we all came to Jesus exactly the same way. We came through his blood and his sacrifice as the Passover lamb. Just as the angel of death would pass over each house that had the blood on the doorposts, not the character of the people in the house or the good people the angel of death passed over. Nope. It was just one thing, the blood on the doorposts of the house. Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus shed for you, that he died in your place? Is that what your salvation is based on? Is that what your hope of the future is? Or do you think you're a good guy and a good gal and that you deserve a good eternity? The Bible says you do not, and that you're doomed without the blood of Jesus cleansing your sin. He paid the price, and you can ask him for his forgiveness and accept his offering for you and claim him as your Lord and Savior. And whether you use exact words or not, this is the point. And this is how we all came to you, Lord Jesus. Your body was broken for us. Our weakness and frailty and failure, you saw before we were born and knew that you would need to be broken. And Lord, we desire to be made whole. And Lord, we see in us a desire to be made whole selfishly so we can just do whatever we want and not be hurting. But there's even a greater reason to be made whole, to be made holy in Jesus Christ, and to experience you for who you are and honor you with our life. Cleanse us and forgive us, God, for making it more about just us being happier or feeling better than about honoring you. Free us and take the brokenness and make us whole. For your body was broken for us, and we accept this gift, and we take this bread in Jesus' name. Lord, you said, take this cup, drink all of it as you passed it around. It wasn't magical. It was miraculous that you were going to give all. And Lord, we again thank you for the blood of Jesus, for the pouring out of your life that we might have life. How are we ever going to thank you enough for that? We can't. Thank you that you're not judging us by the sincerity of our hearts, that we have to just be perfect before we can touch this cup to our lips. We could never do it. Lord, our sincerity today is to say to you, we believe you. We believe what you did. We believe what you offered. We believe that your blood is sufficient to cleanse our sin. It's all about you and what you have done. And so we give this to you as we receive this from you in Jesus' name. Can I ask you to stand? I did not give these guys this song, so just if you can sing it, sing it.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us, our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Just the sheep.